We're turning in our Bibles this evening to the passage that we read together, the Epistle of Paul to the Romans and to the chapter 5. Paul's Epistle to the Romans, the chapter 5. With our Bibles before us, let's just bow together in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and eternal Heavenly Father, we acknowledge freely our need of Thee. Without Thee, we can do nothing. My and ourselves, we cannot create an anxious thought, but we pray for that work of the Spirit which disturbs hearts and opens blinded eyes and that draws men and women and boys and girls to the cross. We pray that we might see that work of the Spirit. We rejoice tonight that Thou dost work through the preaching of Thy word, and we pray tonight that Thou wouldst do that in our gathering. We pray, Lord, that You would be with us. We who are redeemed, we pray that as we hear the old truths of justification, Lord, that our own hearts might be blessed and they might burn within us, and that our souls might be lifted up, lifted into a higher plane with Thee, and that we might leave this meeting rejoicing, being able to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. Lord, that's our prayer. That's our desire. That's our longing tonight for every individual, whatever their background, whatever their age, that they might know with a surety it is well with their soul. So be with us. Give us words, Lord, from Thyself. We need Thee. Be our help. For Christ's sake we pray. Amen. Amen. Paul's epistle to the Romans, the chapter 5, I want to draw your attention to the opening verses of the chapter. But we read there in verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In the days of the apostles, the city of Rome was looked upon as being the very center of the world. From its golden milestone, great arterial highways flung their tentacles across the world. These highways carrying multitudes to the remotest parts. Paul, realizing their potential for spreading the gospel, he longed to come up into the city of Rome. However, his efforts so to do, being frustrated, he eventually took up his pen. He writing this epistle, he committed it into the care and safekeeping of Phoebe. She transporting it to the believers within the city. My Paul's hopes were fulfilled because they reading it, it was then carried by traders and travelers right across the world. More than that, it was carried down through the annals of time. It eventually falling into the hands of Martin Luther. He reading the words, the just shall live by faith. He at first was puzzled, and then believing in Christ, he was my pardon. Joy filling his heart, the Reformation breaking forth. This same message transformed not only individuals, but it transformed many, many countries. He eventually, my taking up his pen and writing a commentary on this epistle to the Romans, that commentary falling into the hands of a discouraged missionary. That missionary said, I felt my heart strangely warmed, his sins being washed away. John Wesley, my, was never the same again. You see, the message of this book, Justification by Faith, is no ordinary message. It is able not only to trouble the heart, but it is able to transform the heart. Indeed, Paul writing unto the Corinthians, he said in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, all things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You see, this old time religion is a new time religion. It not only cleanses men's hearts, but it changes men's hearts. Many years ago, a man going wild, and full of drunkenness, he one evening, committed murder. And sometime after that, he attended an old time revival meeting. And during the appeal, he accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as his own and personal Savior. And as he prayed, the organist whose husband he had murdered suddenly stood up from his seat. People imagined that she was deeply offended and that she was leaving the meeting. But instead of leaving the meeting, she went over to the man who had murdered her husband and she shook his hand. People asked, how was she able to do that? And she said, that man is not the man who murdered my husband, but he is a new creature in Christ. And as the message of the gospel transformed that man's heart, and as that same message transformed the heart of Martin Luther and transformed the heart of John Wesley and transformed the heart of multitudes from that day to this, so, my friend, it is able. It is able to transform your heart this evening. You see, the message of the gospel, it changes man. It gives them a new heart. It gives them new desires. It gives them a new path. And it gives them a new longing in life. You see, this evening, this message of the gospel is a powerful message. It's able to change your heart. It's able to change the way you think. It's able to change your destination, my, this evening. And if you've never been to the cross, then I trust tonight, like Luther, my, like Wesley, you might come to the cross this evening and be converted. And so I want this evening to consider this message of justification. We notice firstly here that their salvation is revealed. The word therefore in this verse takes us back into the previous chapter. There we find the apostle speaking about the Savior's death and resurrection. He rising triumphantly over the grave, purchasing salvation. You notice here the meaning of justification. It flowing from the cross, he said in verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The word justified appears some 41 times in the pages of the New Testament. My 15 of those times is in this epistle of Paul to the Romans. The word itself literally means to declare or to pronounce as just. And as such, by this word, he was indicating that they, looking to Christ, that not only had their sins been forgiven, but in order to be declared righteous, the righteousness of God had been imputed or had been put on their account. You see, at the cross, we are not merely pardoned, but we are declared pure. The perfect righteousness of God is imputed. Indeed, Paul earlier explaining this truth in the opening words of this epistle, he said in chapter 1, verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. These words had firstly greatly troubled the great reformer Martin Luther. He thought, how could he ever become righteous enough to come before God? However, he reading on, he suddenly realized that this righteousness was not a righteousness to be earned by his life, but it was a righteousness which Christ had earned by his life. And he believing that righteousness would then be placed in his account. He would be declared righteous. You see, at the cross, we're not merely pardoned. We are purified. We are declared to be righteous. A number of years ago, a man going on holidays to Europe, he took with him his brand new Rolls Royce. Eventually driving through the Swiss Alps, the Rolls-Royce broke down. And breaking down, he sent a telegram to Rolls-Royce in England telling him what had happened. They immediately dispatched a man. He arrived in Switzerland. He came and he worked at the car and he got it going. The man eventually returning home, he wrote to Rolls-Royce to thank them for how they had sent the man to fix the car. And more than that, he said to them, send me now your account. Rolls-Royce seeking to protect their image. They wrote back saying, "Dear sir, there is no record anywhere in our files that anything ever went wrong with the Rolls-Royce." The record of the breakdown was gone. But I want to tell you tonight that God's salvation is even greater than that. Not only will he blot out the record of your sin, but he will declare you righteous, absolutely perfect before the Father's my throne. For example, a man committing murder, a judge because of the circumstances involved could say to that man, "You can now leave the court. You can go back home." And he could go back to his home. He could go back to his community. He could work. But that man will always be known as a murderer. But if you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you trust him as your own and personal Savior, he will not only wipe the slate clean, but he will throw the slate away. And more than that, he will give you his perfect righteousness. He will declare you righteous, so that in that day when you stand before the throne of God and men and demons make their accusations, God will not see your failures, but only the righteousness of his Son. You see, that's what Christ came to do. He came, my friend, not only to forgive you, but to declare you righteous. Righteous before his throne. Not only the meaning, but you notice also the means of justification. Setting forth hope to the hopeless, he said in verse 1. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." The preposition "by" there is variously translated throughout the pages of the New Testament. For example, it is sometimes rendered "out of," and at other times it is translated as "through." And as such, it could be read "justified through faith." In other words, he was indicating here that they were justified or saved not by nor because of their faith, but rather through their faith. Faith, rather than being the cause of salvation, it is merely the channel of salvation. It is the vehicle by which it flows into our souls. Indeed, the Lord beholding a woman taken with an issue of blood, we read in Mark chapter 5, verse 34, "And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. And while she had great faith, yet being healed," we find the Lord later stating that virtue had gone out of him. You see, her faith was not the cause. Her faith was merely the channel through which the virtue or power of Christ had flowed. Indeed, Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 8, verse 33, "It is God that justifieth." You see, while faith precedes justification or salvation, it does not procure salvation. It is merely the channel through which it flows. A little girl one day, becoming thirsty, she being too small to reach the tap, she cried for help. Her mother taking a cup and pouring water into the cup, she then reached it to the little girl. And as it was not the cup that quenched her thirst, but the water, so it is not faith that saves, but it is the Savior who saves. Like the cup, faith is merely the channel through which the power, the cleansing power of Christ my flows. Sometimes people say, "I'm afraid that my faith is not strong enough. I can never be saved because my faith is just too small or too little." But they forget. What matters is not the strength of your faith. What matters this evening is the strength of your Savior. You see, the Lord is omnipotent. The Lord is almighty. And it matters not how weak your faith is. My Christ is able. Christ is mighty to save your soul this evening. We're not saved because of our faith. It's just the channel. If we believe, my then the mighty power of God, my sweeps to us and cleanses us this evening. Oh, this evening, if only you believe, you can be saved. You can be justified. Also, notice the miracle of justification, explaining it. He said, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You notice the tense that he uses here. He was not looking forward to being justified, but he said, being justified. They, believing, they had been justified, or they were already enjoying the peace of God. Justification, unlike sanctification, is not a work of God's free grace, but rather it is an act of God's free grace. Believing, we are immediately made just or righteous. Indeed, the Lord speaking to the man taken with the palsy. We read in Matthew 9, verse 2, and Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And the moment he looked, the moment he believed, he was instantly forgiven. Justification or salvation is not a process. It is an act. It is completed in a moment of time and for all of time. Way back in the 1500s, John Tetzel entered into Germany. He was on an errand sent by Pope Leo X. He had been charged to sell indulgences in order to raise funds to support the Pope's immoral lifestyle. And as he came into the various towns and villages, he sang, as soon as the coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs. However, money can never redeem a soul, and most certainly cannot redeem it after death. But the moment a man believes, the moment a man looks to Jesus Christ, he is in that moment set free. The Lord did not say to the repenting thief on the cross, next my year you shall be with me in paradise. But he said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And in the moment that man believed, despite his sin, despite his background, he in that moment was saved. And you see, my friend, here's the wonder of the gospel. You can came into this meeting and you've no thought of God. Your sins are many. You know that you're on the broad road that leads to destruction. But in a moment of time, if only you look away from yourself and look away from the church and look away to Jesus Christ, you can be saved. You can be saved. In a moment of time, you can be saved. I remember reading of an old preacher, and he was a rascal before he was saved. And he was riding one day along the coastline, and there was a large cliff, and he was riding just at the edge of the cliff, and suddenly the wind blew, and the wind blew him over. And as he fell down that cliff, he remembered all the messages that he had heard, and he lifted his voice and he cried unto God, save my soul. And as he fell, he got caught on the branch of a tree, and he went on to be a great preacher. And he said, if I had fallen that day into the sea, people would have thought I died and went to hell. But he said they would have been wrong. Because in a moment, somewhere as he fell down that cliff, he got right with God. And here's the miracle of salvation. My friend, if only you look to Christ, in a moment of time, you can be saved. You came to this meeting a sinner. You can leave this meeting a saint. That's the wonder of the gospel. That's the message that changed my life. That's the message that's able to change your life. Not only their salvation revealed, but I want you to notice, secondly, their standing is revealed. Entering into Christ, they entered into a new world. All things passing away. Notice here their advancement. We read in verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Our English word tribulation there comes from the Latin word tribulum. In Paul's day, a tribulum was a heavy piece of timber with spikes protruding from it. It was used by farmers to thresh their corn. The corn being pulled through it, it separating the grain from the chaff, it purified it. And as such, Paul here was indicating that their trials and their troubles, though my severe, rather than crushing them, they would purify them. They blowing away the chaff, they would strengthen their patience, their experience, and their hope. And you see, at the cross of Christ, our trials cease to crush and they begin to cleanse. They work for our spiritual and eternal good. Indeed, way back in the pages of the Old Testament, we find the Chaldeans coming up against the city of Jerusalem. They burning it with fire. They picked out their choicest young men and they carried them away. It seemed for the nation of Israel that this was a dark day. It was a day of despair. And yet we read in Jeremiah 24, verse 5, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans for their good. And their captivity causing them to hate their sin, it was for their good. You see, the only people who don't have crisis are those who are in cemeteries. But though through the cross our sorrows are transformed even into sweetness, there's probably nothing more destructive in the world that we live in today than the atom. Being split, it has the ability to turn this whole world into a lifeless desert. You think of Japan in the Second World War, two atomic bombs being dropped in cities that wiped out in an instant of time, tens of thousands of people rendering that land desolate. However, in the hands of the physicists, by the atom turning turbines, it creates electricity which enhances life. And you see, if only you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you still will have troubles. But the Lord taking your troubles and the Lord taking your trials, He will harness them. And He will use them for your spiritual and eternal good. A young Christian one day asked an elderly believer if he would pray for him and that he would pray that in life he would have more patience. The old man, getting down on his knees, he began to pray and he said, Lord, send this young man tribulation in the morning, tribulation in the afternoon, and tribulation in the evening. And the young man objected. He said, but I didn't tell you to pray that I would have tribulation. I asked you to pray that I would have patience. The wise old Christian said, it's through tribulation that we learn patience. And you know, tonight, if only you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, then all things, seemingly good things and seemingly bad things, they will all begin to work for your eternal good, work for the strengthening of your soul, work even for your great eternal reward. You see, God's salvation makes a difference. The moment I believed, my all things began to work for my good. Even the bitter things worked for good. And if you come to Christ, you're that assurance. Not only their advancement, notice their access. Why the veil there in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle, and then in the temple blocked their way into the holies of holies. We read in verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The word access there only occurs in two other places in the whole of the New Testament. It literally meaning to introduce. It implies a third person. It being placed in the perfect tense, he was indicating that Christ introducing them to their heavenly Father, they would have permanent access to him. You see, through the cross, we not only have present, but we have permanent access to God. We can come to him in any place and any time. Indeed, Paul reminding the Ephesian converts of that, he said in Ephesians 2, verse 18, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. You see, through atonement, we have access to God. The veil has been rent in twain. And we can come in any place at any time before God. I remember many years ago reading about a little boy, and he was seeking to get into Buckingham Palace, but as he came to the gate, one of the guards stepped forward and pushed him away. The tears running down the little lad's face. Soon another gentleman came alongside. He was a young gentleman, and he asked the little lad, what's wrong with you? He said, sir, I want to see the king. The man took the little lad's hand, and immediately the soldier who pushed him aside suddenly stood to attention. The gates of Buckingham Palace were open, the doors were open, and the little boy, Mai, was conducted through the carpeted halls. He was brought into the palace room. And the man who was bringing him said to the one sitting upon the throne, Dad, I've brought a friend to see you. And you see, if only you take the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ will take your hand and he will bring you into the very throne room of heaven. So that when you have trials and your troubles, my friend, you're not on your own, but you can come to God. You can come to God. You see, if you're not saved this evening, you have no access to God. But if you trust him as your Savior, the doors are thrown open. And you can come to praise him. You can come to pray. You can come with all your troubles and trials, knowing that he understands and he's ready. Ready to help. Notice also their assurance, because he said in verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The word rejoice there was one of the Apostle Paul's favorite words. It literally means to boast. He boasted, or he was absolutely sure of glory. You see, whom the Son of God cleanses, the Spirit of God convinces. He gives to him the hope of glory. Indeed, he said in verse 5 that he would convince him of the love of God. You see, tonight you can not only be saved, but you can know that you're saved. You can know that you're redeemed. You can know that if death comes, you're on your way to heaven. Wasn't D.L. Moody facing death? He, shutting his eyes, he said, heaven is opening. God is calling. I must go. And tonight, if only you come to Christ. If only you trust him, he'll justify you. He will declare you righteous. More than that, he'll begin to work all things for your good. He'll give you access. As a child comes to his father, you can come to God, cast your burdens, and he'll give you the assurance that all is well, that you're saved, Lastly, I want you to notice here that not only miser standing revealed, but their supply is revealed, transforming their lives. Notice here that he gave them peace instead of war. Look at verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And by the word peace there, he was not referring to the peace of God, but rather he was here speaking of peace with God. In other words, they believing the war with heaven would be brought to an end. You see, at the cross, there is not only pardon, there is peace. Enmity with God is taken away. The rock guitarist Jim Hendricks led a very evil and promiscuous life. At the end of a concert way back in 1970, he took his guitar and he smashed it in pieces. According to Robert McGee, the audience screamed and applauded, but suddenly the frenzied applause stopped. Jimmy had fallen down at his knees and was motionless. He finally, breaking the silence, he asked, "If you know real peace, I want to visit with you backstage." But apparently, nobody responded to a startling invitation. Several days later, he died from an overdose. It seems that peace, real peace, eluded him. You see, you cannot have the peace of God until you are at peace with God. And if only you come to Christ this evening, enmity will be taken away. You can know peace with God. And when you have peace with God, then the peace of God fills the heart. It fills the heart. Doesn't mean you don't have troubles. But in their troubles, you'll have peace. You'll have calm in the midst of the storm. Not only peace instead of war, but power instead of weakness. Look at verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. The word stand here, my stands in contrast to the words without strength in verse 6. You see, believing their powerlessness was suddenly transformed into powerfulness. He going forth, Paul, though threatened with being dipped in tar and set alight, he refused to surrender. Being justified, he had power to stand for God. And you see, at the cross, there is not only salvation, but there is strength. His grace is able to turn our cowardice into courage and our frailty into force. But you say, preacher, I'd love to know the peace of God. I'd love to be declared righteous before God. I'd love to have my sin all dealt with, but I couldn't live the Christian life. But you forget, he gives grace to enable you to stand. He gives grace to enable you to walk with him. Those that he saves, he equips. He helps. Also, there would be pleasure instead of worry. He said at the end of verse 2, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And he's speaking of this rejoicing. In verse 5, he said, hope maketh not ashamed. In other words, he said, believing in Christ, being justified, they would never be ashamed, or they would never be disappointed. At the cross, there is deliverance, but there is no disappointment. My Christ is greater than I could ever tell you. His salvation is more marvelous than I could ever, ever put into words. And I want to tell you tonight, there is not a man, there is not a woman who came to Christ, who trusted Christ, who regretted it. He's no disappointment. He is no disappointment. Paul, here writing to these believers, he spoke of justification. He reminded them, yes, you are fallen. He talks in chapter 3, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He speaks of the wrath of God in chapter 6. But he tells them, you can be justified. Despite your sin, you can be declared righteous. You can be made right in the sight of God through faith, by believing, by looking, by trusting in Christ. Oh, my friend, there is no greater thing than to know your sins forgiven. Do you have that knowledge tonight? Can you say, preacher, I've been justified. I've been made right in the eyes of God. If not, do you want to be justified? Then look away from yourself and look to Christ. Look to him tonight, and he is able to save you. My, this was the message that changed the world. Justified by faith. And it's able to change you if only you look, if only you believe this Sabbath evening. I trust you'll look and that you'll believe.